Let's turn once again, for the final time, to 1 Timothy in the chapter number 3. 1 Timothy in the chapter 3. And once again, we'll read the opening 7 verses of this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, so vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. And may the Lord add his own blessing once again to the reading of his precious word. We come to the conclusion of our study into eldership. As you're aware, the vote will be this Wednesday night, when each member of this congregation has the opportunity and the privilege to give their vote as to who should be added to the session of this congregation. I trust and I hope that every child of God has been much in prayer and has been making this issue a matter of constant prayer. John 15 in the verse 5 reminds us, without me ye can do nothing. That's what the Lord said to his disciples. And surely that applies to us, that we cannot do anything without the Lord, without his help. We cannot elect men to the office of elder without the leading of the Lord. And prayer is vital for this meeting. Prayer is vital indeed for the church as a whole. That's why as a session we believed it was wise and it was prudent to announce it at the end of June, that there would be an elder election in the autumn time so that the prayer could begin. And so that over the months of the summer and indeed throughout this September period, we have been able to bring it to the Lord in prayer to seek his face. You know, it's interesting within this epistle that Paul writes to Timothy, before he ever gets into dealing with the different aspects of the church, before he ever gets any further than his opening remarks, he immediately in 1 Timothy 2 and the verse 1, he says, I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So before Paul gets into the work of the church, that young preacher Timothy, before Paul gets into the part where he's going to give him guidance, he's going to give him advice, he's going to give him that leadership and tell him how to run the church and the different things to do within the church, he reminds him, first of all, prayer. First of all, supplications. First of all, take it to the Lord, intercede on behalf of men. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Church is too important. It is a visible public avenue for the proclamation of the gospel. It is the visible, it is the public avenue for the worship of the Lord. That's why we gather together on a Sunday. We gather to worship the Lord. We gather to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather to hear the Lord speak to us. The spiritual church is, of course, the blood-bought bride of Christ. And therefore, the utmost care must be given to it. And That's why Paul highlights to Timothy, he says, first, supplications, prayers, first. The final seven of our characteristics that we've been coming down through the list week by week. First on the list tonight, that as we pick up where we left off, not greedy of filthy lucre. This particular characteristic can be attached to both money and possessions. And the Holy Spirit is saying here through the writing of Paul that elders in a church are not to be men whose eyes are upon the world. Not to be men that their eyes are upon the things of the world. Elders are men that are not to be caught up with the material wealth or gain. An elder's goals and objectives in life and indeed the workplace are not all about self and greed. Yes, a man must work to earn money. A man must have a job to provide that income, to provide that ability for a family to function, the needs of the family. There must be money, and to have money, you must have a job. A man in business must work to see that that business is successful. But the business is not to rule the man. It must not be the case that an elder is driven by money or the earning of money to then purchase and to have those material possessions. The Lord said this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That wasn't specifically given to an elder, no. But it can be applied to the sinner, yes. It can be applied to those that are out of Christ. Seek first, above everything else, seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, seek the salvation that's of the Lord. It can be applied to the sinner, but it can be applied to the saint, and it can be applied to the elder. We're not to seek the things of the world, but rather to seek Christ. You know, money can be a great hindrance to a man or to a woman, to their testimony. But money is not the root of all evil. Sometimes Christians get that wrong. And they'll say, oh, we have to just look for poor men, those that have no money. Money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, it says, the love of money is. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. As Paul said to the church of Colossae, it's applicable to every man who stands for eldership. It's applicable to every elder. Indeed, it's applicable to every Christian. Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. So whenever they're not greedy of filthy lucre. I'm not saying, therefore, that the rich, if there's anybody on that list that is rich and has a good sized bank account, wipe them off. That's not what it's saying here. Rich people are not eliminated. Abraham was one of the richest men that ever lived. And yet he was a friend of God. Job was one of the greatest farmers there's ever been. He was a man and a businessman of great substantial wealth. But whenever the Lord came, and whenever the Lord allowed the devil to come and to attack Job, all of the animals are gone, his family's gone, all of that income, the power, the support, the finance, everything, it's all wiped out. What did Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These men had wealth, but they were not ruled by it. Their eyes were in the Lord. You think of Joseph of Arimathea bringing it into the New Testament. He was a man of wealth. He had his own tomb in Jerusalem. But Joseph of Arimathea, for all his money, for his possessions and everything else, what did he say to Pilate? I want the body of Jesus. I'm not concerned about my money. I'm not concerned about anything else. I want the body of Christ. And he took it.
and buried it in his own tomb. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Then we come on to the next one.
Patient. Patient. The Greek word is epikes.
The more I looked at these words, the more I've realized how long it is since I properly studied the Greek. Because trying to remember all of the pronunciations of each letter. But the Greek word is epikes. It's used only 5 times in Scripture. 3 of those occasions it is translated gentle. In other words, an elder is to be one who is gentle and mild-mannered. One who patiently bears all reproaches and injuries. One who doesn't snap back if people attack him and others around him. I remember going along to an elder ordination service. A friend of mine was being ordained to the eldership. You know yourself, those kind of evenings are very busy evenings, and there's lots of people wanting to congratulate and wish all the best to the elder. Well, that particular evening, there were 3 men being ordained, and a man came to one of the elders and decided that was a perfect time to have a go at him. And just give him a piece of his mind. And that newly ordained elder, he had to be patient. Had to be gentle. Had he bite his tongue? Had he just let the man say his piece and then just move on? You see, elders have to be patient men, because with everything that's going on in the church, there are times elders will have to sort out problems. If an elder doesn't have the patience, and very quickly he'll become part of the problem. Remember the character of Christ. It's what every elder should aspire to. Indeed, what every Christian, you should aspire to it as well. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's patience. There's the very pinnacle of patience in Christ. All of that abuse, as we've been looking at these weeks in the Sunday morning service, all of the abuse, the verbal, the physical attack against the Lord, he never reviled. He never bit back. He never went on the offensive. The patience, the compassion, the love, you can look at it all under that. And Christ had it all. I know that every man, and indeed every woman, every child of God would have the patience of Christ. I'm going to aspire to it. We would have that gentleness, that meekness. And then we come to the next characteristic. Not a brawler. This follows on from what we said in relation to not being a striker. And Paul, under the inspiration as he gives this list, he places it right beside patient. And you can start and just see how they're all merging together. You're looking for one who's a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. You're looking for one who's gentle, not a striker, not a brawler, patient, gentle. You're looking for one who's there and who's good and who has the patience, the calmness, the gentleness. Oh yes, he'll be firm in his principles. He'll be firm in his convictions. But the firmness of an elder doesn't mean he'll push around. Doesn't mean that he'll be pushed around. Just to keep the peace. You see, a man, whilst not being a brawler, can disagree without being disagreeable. You're looking for one of calmness, patience. As Warren Wiersbe said, he wrote this, short tempers do not make for long ministries. Short tempers do not make for long ministries. A lot of truth in that. You think of the words that are found in Ephesians 4 in the opening 3 verses. And Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Why? Because he goes on to say there's one body in Christ. And an elder is seeking to keep that peace, to keep that unity within the church, to keep the band of brethren and sisters together, loving the Lord and having that love and compassion one for another. Then we come on to the next. Not covetous. This, of course, is found in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. An elder is not someone who is filled with the desires and longing for anyone else or anything that they may have or receive. In other words, if someone gets a new car, a new house, if someone's going well in the world, that an elder's not seeking and looking, going, "I want that. Why can't I be like them?" But away from the material items, this characteristic also includes popularity and praise. Someone's being commended or praised. Maybe one within the church has done a very good work and it's being highlighted or people are talking about it. Maybe an elder within the local church or even indeed within the presbytery, and he's done something that is noteworthy and praise has been given or recognition has been given to what he has done. There's not the jealousy within the other man. It's not the point where they're saying, "Oh, I want them to speak of me. I want them to give me that glory. I want them to give me that limelight. I want to have what that man has." We highlighted this issue when we looked at Ananias and Sapphira, didn't we? The church at that time, great blessings and rejoicing that there was. Barnabas had sold his land and people had rejoiced in this and how this man had sold his land. He gave the money to the apostles. He gave the money to the church and people were rejoicing in this. And Ananias and Sapphira, that seed was planted in them. We want what he has. Recognition that he's getting. We want the backslapping. We want the praise. We want the men and the women of the church to think that we're great. The devil just put that little seed and used that sin of coveting bring great trials to the church at that time. It's not what we're looking for in elders. But rather, an elder must have the desire of Proverbs 30 in the verse 8. When it's written, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." In other words, "Lord, take away everything. Just give me what I am to have. Just give me what I need. I don't want the riches and I don't want the poverty. I don't want to be looked at, oh, there's the poor man or there's the rich man. I want it simply, there's a man that the Lord is meeting and that the Lord is taking care of." Turn over the page to 1 Timothy 6. Look at the verses from 6 and following. 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 6. What does Paul say to Timothy? "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Look at the verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, after the money, That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, don't run after the money. Don't run after the worldly things. Don't run after what other people have. But rather have the contentment in the Lord. Have the contentment in the state that you find yourself in. And flee from all of those things. And follow after righteousness. It's bringing us back again, isn't it, to the Lord's word. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Have the godliness, the faith, the love, the patience, the meekness. Why? Because we need a fight. That's what's saying in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't fight for people's praise. Don't put your energy and your efforts into getting what someone else has. Don't waste your time on everything that is about you, but rather set your affection, set your love in the Lord, and put your energy and your effort into serving Him. There's no greater contentment than being found in the will of the Lord and right in the center of His will. Not covetous. Then we come to the longest of the characteristics in terms of size. One that ruleth well his own house. It tells us there, having his children in subjection with all gravity, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Two full verses are given to this characteristic. Every other one's just basically, it's just listed the word and that's it. You see, whenever you come to this characteristic and you're looking at the list of the eligible men and they're on that list and you're praying over it and you're saying, Lord, who is the one? Who are the ones that you would have me to vote for? Who are the ones that you believe or that you would have us to put our names beside that we say, these are the men that you are to have? And I believe that the Lord has given us a way to discern who would be suitable men for eldership. That is to look at their home life. To look at the family life. Remember, as we've said before, just as it was with the husband of one wife, whenever it says about one that ruleth his family, it doesn't mean he has to be married. It doesn't mean he has to have children. Let me say as well, it does not mean that a man has to have children and all of those children be saved. That's not what this is saying. And too often people can look and say, well, if the children aren't saved, then the parents have failed. And the parents also obviously haven't done a good job, because if those children aren't saved, then there's an issue somewhere. That's not what the verse is saying. One who ruleth his own house well. In the subjection, or the children are in subjection with all gravity. It's one who's a leader in the house. It's a man who's God honoring and God glorifying in his house. It's a man who, along with his wife as his helpmeet, are seeking to live in accordance with the word of God, and bringing their children up in the fear, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It'll be a home of love and respect. It'll be a home where the children obey their parents. Not a home where the children do what they want. Not a home where the children disobey and just run riot. That's not a home that's well maintained by a father. But rather, a home where there's the love, the respect, the decency towards the parents, and the children look to and respect their father. It's a home where the children are taught the word of God. It's a home where the children are brought to the various meetings that are applicable to them, the children's meeting, the Sunday school, the morning, the evening service. It's a home where the children can see, even by the father figure, there's our dad, he's going to the prayer meeting again. And there's our dad, he's encouraging mom to go, that he's going to mind us this week, and they're taking a turnabout. And whenever I get to the age, there's my dad, he's encouraging, come with me to the prayer meeting. It's a home where the children are shown their need of salvation and the way of salvation. You know those words that are there, rule and ruleth? It's the same Greek word, prostemi. It means to govern or to preside over. It also means to stand before. In other words, the wife and the children, they have children, the wife and the children can look at their father figure, they can look at dad, and he's standing before them. And they'll see a man who loves the Lord. And they'll see a man who loves the Word of God. And they'll see a man who has a joy and a desire to be found in the house of the Lord. They'll see a man whose testimony is right there before them. And even if the children aren't saved, they'll still be able to say this: Dad loves the book. Dad loves his Savior. And children will be able to say, I can see, I've seen it many times, as I come into the room, Dad's praying, Dad's reading. Dad's a joy of the Lord. That word gravity speaks off there at the end of verse 4. It means honesty. Father who doesn't hide his beliefs or hide his faith. A father that doesn't come in and put the Bible away out of sight, but rather he lives it before them. Whenever the children are wrong, and even as they grow up, you have them in the house as a father figure. You have them until they come to that age of adulthood, and then they can be away at uni or they can be away into the work, and maybe they still live at home, but they're that age now where they're making their decisions for themselves. But all through the life of the child, whenever they're wrong, the father chastens them, the father rebukes them for their wrongs. And even when they grow up and they come to that age where they're adults and they're doing their own thing, and if they're in the world, the father's still telling them in love, son, daughter, you're wrong. You're living against God. In other words, we're looking for men that are not Eli's. A man in 1 Samuel who had no authority over his sons. A man who didn't lead them, teach them, never rebuked them for the sins that they were doing, even in the temple. A man who, in reality, spiritually neglected them. You know, if we had elders such as Eli, what an awful state the church would be. Rather, we're looking for men like Abraham. Men that the Lord said this, Genesis 18:19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Abraham, for all of his wealth, for all of his power and his possessions and everything else, Abraham knew what it was to sit down and to teach his children. Abraham knew what it was to bring his servants around about him and his wife Sarah, and to bring Isaac, to bring Ishmael, and those men, those children, the family circle, they knew what it was, and they knew who the Lord was, and they knew what it was to sit and to listen to God's word. We need men like Abraham, who by words, by actions, by patience, perseverance, prayerfulness, passion for Christ, that's what we're looking for in the man of God. You know, when you consider all of these aspects, and to be honest, the study into the fatherhood and the husband, it's more than just this. You could spend a whole meeting preaching on how to be a good father and a husband. But when you consider all of these aspects of a father, and the husband, the head of the home. What does it show? It shows a man who's sacrificial. A good father who puts his time and his effort into his children and has that time spent with them around God's word in prayer, teaching them, admonishing them, leading them, guiding them, is a man who will sacrifice his own time. Give of his best for his wife, for his children. Give of his own strength, his talents, his energy to see his children go forward, to see his wife grow in grace. That's one who ruleth his house well. Because we bring it back to the Lord Jesus Christ again. We said we can prove an elder by his home life. We can prove a man that's suitable for eldership by his home life. Because we're looking for those to come and to do that work within the church and to be that sacrificial work. What did Christ sacrifice for his church? He sacrificed himself. I sometimes laugh when I look at those verses where it says, wives, obey your husbands. And I always laugh because one man one night, he was telling me something and he said about, he had been trying to get something bought for the family for a couple of years. And he says, eventually I got my wife round to the idea. And I just quoted her and he sent me that verse, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And then I says, yes, but you forgot the next bit. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. See, the husband, the father, he must be willing to give himself for the family. A husband who loves his wife truly and fully will be willing to give his life for her and to give his life for his children. Just as Christ gave his life for his church. One that ruleth well. Then we move on to the penultimate one. Verse 6. Not a novice. Not one who's newly planted is a literal meaning. In other words, not one who's just saved. Not one who's new to the faith. Not one who has no grounding or deep roots in the scripture. Oh yes, when a child of God, when a young man comes to faith or an older man comes to faith, he can be full of the joy of the Lord. He can be full of zeal, full of energy. I want to work for the Lord. I'll do anything for the Lord. I'll give whatever I can. I'll take any office or any place or any part within the church. I'll do whatever I can for the Lord. But zeal without knowledge is dangerous. It's dangerous to himself. It's dangerous to the church. As Paul goes on to explain in that verse number 6, pride is a very real danger. You think of a young man or an older man just saved, he joins the church and very quickly he's elected to office. We're still in the sinful bodies. Let's live in reality here. Someone that's elevated and brought up through the system, as it were, very quickly, immediately is going to have those thoughts and they're going to come upon him and the devil's going to use them upon him. I must be very important. I must be very good. I must be God's gift to this church. I'm just saved and already they're sending me up through the ranks. That's a very real possibility. The devil will just take that and just puff a man right up until he explodes. Fill him up with the pride. You must be brilliant. Remember, pride is one of the greatest and most devastating sins there is. You look what it did to the devil. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, and then Ezekiel 28:17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty.
Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. The devil in heaven was the brightest star. And all of that beauty, and he thought he was just so important, and he thought, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be the same as God. I'm in the same level as God. I must be that great. I must be that brilliant. And because of that, he took on that fight in heaven. There was a war in heaven. He was cast down. Why? Because he was puffed up. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel 16, verse 50. What does it say of Sodom and Gomorrah? Two cities that were destroyed by fire and brimstone. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Oh yes, there was those wicked sins of immorality within the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, man knowing man. But the Lord puts first, they were haughty. They were full of pride. What can pride lead to in a church? Problems, absolutely. But pride can lead to apostasy. The more that one looks to self, the more that one believes in self, the more that one is considering self, it's all about me, the more then he looks away from the Lord, the less he'll listen to the Lord. You look at every denomination that's ever apostatized in church history, and you dig into the reasons why. It's the elevation of self. You know, in the old, or in the new, the early years of the church, persecution for almost 300 years. 10 different Roman emperors during that time persecuted the church. Then Constantine came along. He legalized Christianity. He used them, yes. He believed that they helped them to win wars. So he legalized Christianity, but then the simple Christian people, the poorness that they had because of the years of persecution, Constantine said, no, we can't have a religion like this. You're too poorly dressed. And he brought in all of the fine clothing, the rich clothing. He brought in all of the wealth into the system and he just bigged up the people. We want it to look good. We want it to sound good. We want to elevate man. And what happened? They were gone, away from the Lord. Not a novice. Don't want men that are full of pride, believing in self. Looking to self. One man of God. One man that are deep rooted in the scriptures. Know and love the Lord. And then the final of the characteristics. In verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. You may ask the question, why does this matter? Why does it matter what the people outside of the church think of him? Surely it only matters what the people inside of the church think of him. Well, an elder, just as indeed every Christian, they are representatives of the church. The world may dislike and disagree with a man's theology, with a Christian's theology. But if a man's living for the Lord, they will not disagree with his testimony. Men that conduct themselves well in the workplace, honest, trustworthy. In other words, men like Joseph. You remember when Joseph was taken down and sold into the land of Egypt, he was taken to Potiphar's house. Very quickly, Joseph there within that house, Potiphar saw, this is a man who's trustworthy. This is a man who's honest. This is a man I can place all of my possessions, my money. I can put all of the workers into his hands. And I can trust him that he's going to take care of this. And of course, he was thrown in prison because of Potiphar's wife.
Yet again in the prison place, what happened? The prison guard, he said this, "This man, Joseph, he's a good man. He's now in charge of all of the prisoners. I'll leave him with him." Then he came out of prison. And once again, Pharaoh saw his honesty. Pharaoh needed someone, who can I look for? Who can I see within my kingdom that I can put in trust of? I can put in charge of all of the harvest, of all of the gathering of the stock for these 7 years? Who can I look to? Joseph. There's no one more trustworthy. There's no one more honest. Good testimony outside the church. Men who pay their bills and good reputation in the community. You know, so often the reality is this. The world comes. Before the world and the people of this world will ever enter into a church, because of internet and because of community chat and everything else, number one, they'll check who's the minister, what's he like. That's the reality. Number two, they'll check and they'll find out who all goes to that church. What are they like? You know, too often, sadly, there have been times when the people of this world have been put off coming to church because of Christians. Maybe in business or whatever it may be. Sometimes even just your neighbor. Because of disagreements between neighbors, and they say, if that's Christianity, if they're people that are following God, I want nothing to do with it. That's a reality. Because the man and the woman of this world are looking at you as a child of God to see how you behave, to see your deal, or to see their dealings with you. It's not the response that an elder of this church should be receiving or responsible for. As I've said, I say it again, we need men of God. Men filled with the Spirit of God. You consider those 16 characteristics, you may ask the question, how can anyone aspire to this office? How can anyone ever say that, or the Lord can say that they're good enough? Well, that's why we need the constant help of the Lord. We need the infilling of the Spirit. How can any elder, when elected, continue to be all of these things in this list, in the church and for the church? You know, at the beginning this evening, we spoke of prayer. Prayer's what keeps our eyes and our heart in the Lord. Prayer's what keeps us focused upon Christ, where we follow Him. We need men who value prayer. We need men who know what it is to pray. I'm not saying they have to attend every single prayer meeting within this church. There are circumstances beyond our controls that at times stop us from coming to the place of prayer. Responsibilities. Coming from even my background, I know there were many times I couldn't make it to the prayer meeting in my midweek because I was away with work. There are different reasons, and the Lord understands the genuine reasons that keep men away from the place of prayer. But if a man's never at the place of prayer, and man has no regard for the place of prayer, then how can he lead and encourage people to come and pray? There has to be that love, not understanding of the necessity of prayer. Both in the individual life, that we're looking for men that know what it is to pray to the Lord in that private closet place. Men that know the importance of ever drawing near to the Lord. I trust, as we bring this to a close, the Lord will give that leading and that guidance. I pray even that this week, once again, there will be unity in this congregation. That the Lord will give a clear leading to each one. And do pray that the Lord's will be done, and that his men will come forward, and that we placed upon the people's hearts, and that the Lord will raise them up, and that when that time comes, God willing, where men are elected to the office and ordained to the office, that there will be even that strengthening and going forward of the work for the glory of King Jesus.